Well, a very good morning. Given the time of year that it is, with Christmas and such things there very much in our minds, I thought it'd be a very appropriate time to talk to you today about taxation. Though it is a happier story in the end. Gaining tax advantages. Gaining tax advantages. Well, younger people here, have we some very sad things to have to report about what happens when you grow up? Paying of taxes. Taxation. I was overjoyed to get in the post just 3 days ago. My tax demand for the coming year up. A bit of good news, it's a bit less than last year, so there we are. But there it was in the post from HMRC. Taxes. People who earn money end up having to pay taxes to the government to help fund the various things that governments do. Well, there we are. That's a happy thought for you, isn't it, this morning? Taxation. Well, of course, you know where I'm going to take this now. We're going to put his name up, Augustus, who was, of course, the Roman emperor, who was reigning there. Interesting man, could spend a long time just looking at him, indeed, and the things that he did. There is a kind of statue there, that's what he kind of looked like, I suppose. And he was, if you like, the first of the Roman emperors, classic Roman emperors. Before the empire was sort of divided up a little bit there, he brought it all together and he ruled absolutely supreme. And he was very, by the standards of the day there, quite a, well-organized, right-thinking kind of emperor in much that he did. Under him, the empire expanded. They were always fighting battles and wars as they pushed on and took hold of places like Spain and Egypt. That all happened under Augustus. He took up his authority there, 27 BC, and he died in 14 AD. So he was the emperor, and he stood alone. There had been three of them, but then he was the one who ended up in charge of everything. So he's the supreme, absolute ruler. And as I say, he was quite a busy man, and did various things which needed money. And he himself, well, he couldn't pay for himself, could he there? Any more than presidents and prime ministers to do the things they want, look in their own pockets to do it. No, he had to look to raise taxes, get money from the people. And of course, by now, he's got a vast empire, lots and lots of people, and they would have to give a bit of their income to the Roman emperor to then be able to spend it on whatever projects or various things that he needed to spend them on, at least he thought he needed to spend them on. So here is a denarius from that era, currency, and that is Augustus's head there. So all the coinage with his inscription on there, which a different emperor it was when the Lord Jesus had that famous saying about taxation there and giving of taxes to Caesar. But that was Augustus. Means most illustrious, means very significant, a noble kind of man, a name that was given to him by the Senate. He had other names as well, but I won't weary you with those this morning. So there we are. That was what the money would have looked like. And what was he spending the money on? Well, he was quite a road builder. Quite a road builder. Oh, that's an example there of a Roman road of that day, which was vast improvement on what used to be there. Okay, it's not the M1 quite, but that was significantly better than what had gone before. These roads ran out from Rome, crossed the empire, and it helped because you also, as part of your taxation, you needed to keep a standing army. Here we are, there's a picture of what they might have looked like there, a standing army to fight your battles and to defend your empire from invaders. And they could travel along these roads easily from A to B and be there in good time. And in these days, when we didn't have email or anything like that, he actually established quite an efficient postal service. So he had these runners, fast-running people there who would run along these roads carrying messages to the armies or telling about battles and what needed to be done and send more troops, that kind of thing. And because now you could do it quickly, that also helped, didn't it, win more battles. So he was spending money on his roads. There's his army. And also he had his fleet of ships carrying soldiers off to fight battles in other places, trading ships. This vast expanding empire, well, it needed all of this and more than this to keep going. And it needed money. And so, taxation. You needed taxes. You needed from your citizens or whatever they were. And a lot of the people, of course, weren't happily part of the Roman Empire. Their countries had been conquered. And now they're having to pay for the privilege of having been conquered by these people who they didn't like at all. Well, it was Augustus. Loads of people absolutely loathed him because of him representing Rome and its having you under the thumb oppressive power. And of course, there was famous taxation during the time when Quirinius was governor in Syria. Because if there's one thing also that Augustus organized, it was taxation. He was a master at sorting that out. Before that, taxation was a bit hit and miss. It didn't really have a plan. It was just, oh, I need some money. What should we do? And they quickly raise some money. He organized it. So it would happen on a rolling basis. It would happen every so many years. So you had a more regular supply of income rather than a sort of last minute, oh, I'm a bit short of cash, but stop taxing. Who should we tax? All about them. It was far more organized. And so, of course, this organization all was part of a much, much wider plan. Plan of God, wasn't it? Plan that had already been announced through that prophet. We read part of his prophecy this morning, Micah, telling us, ruler of Israel, to be born in Bethlehem. The Bethlehem that's not that far from Jerusalem, not another Bethlehem that was in another part of Israel of that day. Right there, that is the location where he is going to be born. Well, at that time, the mother was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary there, angel visiting her, not in Bethlehem, of course, but in Nazareth. Nazareth, in Galilee, a fair old distance away. And there's nothing about Nazareth being the place of the birth of Christ. That is Bethlehem. There she is being told that she is going to have a son. And he's going to be great. And he's going to be the son of the highest. And he's going to have the throne of his father David. And he's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever and forever. Fulfilling the prophecy of Micah. Fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And lots of the other Old Testament prophets and writers. But they're in Nazareth. And Bethlehem's a bit of a distance away. Ah, taxation. Now, Augustus, with his superb organization, the time had come for Israel. They're going to have to pay their taxes. This program of taxation, all right, we've done Greece, we've done other places there, modern-day Turkey, all those provinces, we've milked them. Time now for those troublesome people over in Israel. And thus, there would have to be people moving, shifting, because you couldn't send your tax in the post as a tax return, prepaid envelope, whatever there to Rome, the Emperor Augustus, here we are, fill in the form, how much did my fishing business earn this year, my carpentry business, well, there we are, and that's the amount to give. No, you couldn't do that, or electronic transfer with your bank. You had to go in person to the town that your family was part of, where you descended from. And of course, that therefore meant a journey away from Nazareth for Joseph and Mary, expecting a child. There's no donkey there, you see. We don't know how they travelled there. We might well imagine that they walked. And so here is the coming about, the fulfillment of prophecy. Who could have thought that through taxation, you would end up with prophecy coming into fulfillment, aligning up beautifully, and sending this family from Nazareth, though they would have known, because they were spiritual people, Mary and Joseph. They would have known about Micah, chapter 5, and about Bethlehem. And when they heard now was their time to go and pay their taxes, they would have known what that meant. And so their journey may have been hard, but they would have known what lay at the end of it. Of course, they arrived there, though they couldn't have anticipated as they there in Bethlehem, however it might look, but they couldn't have known. They might have expected there'd be a place to stay for them, the equivalent, whatever, a travel lodge there, but there wasn't, of course. And so they are consigned to having to go, we imagine, in the stable. After all, you wouldn't keep a manger in your most your comfortable lodging. That would be out there. So we can well imagine that was to be the place. I don't think they could have quite foreseen that any more than the shepherds out in the fields would have thought, ah, look for the Son of God being born, obvious place, we'll go to the stable and start there. Well, no, they wouldn't have thought that. And so this remarkable prophecy, and here, through taxation of all things, leading to the birth of the Son of God, there, as told in prophecy, in Bethlehem, that Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the one that's not far from Jerusalem, and all came to pass. Augustus, there in Rome, wondering how much taxation he's being able to raise, whether it would build his roads or fix the potholes or whatever they had, how many of his soldiers he could employ and fight a new campaign or ships. That would have been in his mind. Little did he know that actually something far more significant was going on in some far-flung part of his empire that was actually going to yield all of us tax advantages. Tax advantages. Oh, if you get a good accountant, well, there's some bad accountants, they'll help you to fiddle your taxes, well, not that. But governments sometimes will give tax advantages to particular kinds of people, and you don't have to pay quite so much tax, and you're happy always to hear that. But here, there's some great tax advantages that come from this particular taxation. And here's the most wonderful one, and it starts with that, sins forgiven. Sins forgiven. This is the good, good news. This is such good news. Sins forgiven. Because the biggest issue in life is between us and God, our Maker and our Judge. And it is that we are in the wrong place. Spiritually, morally, we are nowhere near to His glory, His perfection, and His wonder. We stand condemned before Him. This is it. This is the big, big issue. And when that issue begins to dawn on you, and you begin to see it as it is, see Him as He is, at least in measure, and see ourselves as we are, at least in measure, the yawning gulf that opens up there, we realize He is high, we're right down here. He was higher than we ever thought, and we were lower than we ever thought. Sin hides how bad the news is from us. And it conceals it from us. We realize we're in trouble. We are in serious trouble. Because in your mind's eye, if you project forward, you think, Christ is alive, I'm going to meet Him. And He's going to judge. He's going to judge me, you. And He's going to look at our life, and He's going to find plenty enough to criticize and say that was wrong, and that was wrong, and you're wrong there, and there, and the list will just go on. And on and on. And when that begins to really strike us, we realize we're in trouble. We need help. We are before God in this very seriously bad place, condemnation. We need help. And we can't find it within because we can't help ourselves to this. We're in a mess and we're just going to make the mess worse. We need His forgiveness. That's what we need. We need to know from heaven that our sin can be forgiven. And that our Maker and our Judge will look on us and not condemn us, far from it, actually welcome us and allow us to come and be with Him. Sin forgiven. When you know your sin is forgiven, that is everything. The world changes at that point. Death, you're not afraid of that there so much. You're not thinking, oh, what about this life? I've got to make it all happen. Gone. Pressures are relieved. You're in a place that's far, far better. Why, if you were to die now, you know, you travel forward, God will welcome you. So, fellowship with God, that follows from that, that we know him. We have him. We have him now. God's for us, not against us. So we can pray to him. And he'll hear us. He'll help us and encourage us, guide us. We're in his hands then. And that's wonderful. Follows from your sins forgiven, you see. And of course, the other great tax advantage here. Heaven gained. Heaven gained. That is now ahead for you and for me. Heaven. A place of God's own dwelling place. It's not looking like this here. That's not heaven. Not the stable. That's as far removed as it could be, and deliberately so, from where Christ properly belongs. It doesn't look out at stables and mangers and animals wandering around. Oh no, not that. Heaven. Excellent things. Pure things. Holy things. Interesting things. Exciting things. Heaven. Sin forgiven gives us fellowship with God, gains us heaven. Now those, I think, are seriously good tax advantages. This is the best bit of taxation the world has ever seen and has given us such immense benefits. And they're yours for the asking. By repentance and faith, by admitting the case that we, if you will, have established here, or tried to establish there, by admitting the force of this, and accepting I need forgiveness, repenting of sin, and putting your faith. Well, we don't picture him as we don't think that right to picture, so we don't know what he looked like there, and one so exalted as that. We don't go there, do we? But the one who was born there, and he grew up in manhood, died on the cross for the sin of his people, rose again, triumphant. Put your faith in him. Not in works, not in religion, not in church, not in pastors, other Christians, parents. Put it in him. And you will find there, in smilingly say, tax advantages. Oh, sin forgiven. Fellowship with God. Heaven gained. And I could fill this board with other things as well that I could tell you this morning. I'm going to stop there. Leave you with that thought. Have you found him yet? Well, let's sing our final hymn, 161, Angels from the Realms of Glory, 161.